Appreciate that, Bill. Bill is so talented, as well as others in our congregation. The Lord's blessed us, hasn't he, with musicians and faithful people. And I'm so thankful for each and every one. If you will, let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 13. I want to speak with us this evening from verse 5, which speaks about contentment. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Recently, I preached from this passage of Scripture, the first six verses, I believe, in this chapter, on Wednesday evening. And one of the points in the message had to do with contentment. Contentment. But my words and my thoughts were basically about being content with the things that the Lord has given us in this world, that is, material things. And I thought about the Apostle Paul's words when he wrote from prison and said that he had been taught, whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. Usually, I think, at least for myself, when I think about contentment, I'm thinking more about material things and things of this world. But tonight, I want us to look at four things, and then I'm going to add a fifth, but four things in this letter of Hebrews that the apostle tells us, that is, all believers, all of God's children, four things that we have. And with these four things, we should, and we are, content. First of all, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, verse 14 through 16, Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us therewith be content. Seeing that we have a great high priest. When you think about the old economy, the Old Testament dispensation, the Mosaic economy, you realize just how necessary, how needful the high priest, the office of the high priest was. Just how important the high priest was in that economy. And of course, Aaron was the first high priest, and everything about Aaron, his dress and his functions and all of that was a picture. He served as a type of this high priest that Paul tells us here in this passage. We have a great high priest. But we realize just how important it is that we have tonight a great high priest. When we look at the pictures, the shadows in that old economy, he was the only man. Now think about this. He was the only man who was allowed to go into the most holy place. The tabernacle that God gave Moses the instructions to build and put together had those two compartments. The first compartment, the general priest could go in there every day, and they did, to trim the lamps every week, to replace the showbread on that table, to burn the incense on the golden altar. But into that most holy place, the high priest, the only man and the only priest, was allowed to go in there once a year. That is where the symbolic atonement was made. That's where he carried the blood in and sprinkled it upon. Now listen. He sprinkled it upon a plate of gold. You say he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Yes, he did. But what made that plate of gold a mercy seat? Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had God's law in it, the Ten Commandments, the law that you have broken, the law that I have broken, the law that all men have broken, God's moral law. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When the Israelites sinned against God and God allowed the Philistines to capture that Ark of the Covenant, you remember they took it over into their land, and because God brought judgment upon them, they sent it back, and into that city in which it came, the men, we are told, looked into the ark, and God killed a great number of them. Now, if you stood before God and his holy law, that's what would happen to you. That's what would happen to me. There must be a mercy seat between us. What made that plate of gold that fit exactly? This is so important. There was none of that law that was exposed. It was all covered with that plate of gold. And when an atonement was made by blood, remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And what turned that plate of gold into a mercy seat was the blood of a substitute, the blood of the Lord's goat. Now, we have a mercy seat. That's where the atonement was made. That's where the propitiation. The word propitiation, of course, means that it turns God's anger. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. And if man doesn't turn, God will whet his sword. That's what the scripture says. He's already got the arrows in his bow to judge the wicked. If men do not flee and turn to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find salvation and forgiveness in him, God's going to judge the wicked, my friends. The Bible is very clear about this. We have a propitiation. Look with me, keep your place here, but look over into 1 John, just a few pages over towards the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 10. Herein is love. Every time I read this scripture, I think of a message I heard years ago, and the preacher said, what John is saying here is, here it is. You look all over the world. You look in all of the various relationships where love is spoken of. But here it is. Here it is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Now notice, not to make a propitiation, although he did, but to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, and that's the word mercy seat translated here, the propitiation. He is the mercy seat. His blood, which was offered upon the altar of his deity. His blood, of course, his pure, holy, sinless body, humanity, offered upon his deity, the altar. And here we have he is the propitiation for our sins. We have a great high priest. A great high priest who has entered into the most holy place. And he has entered there as a representative man, representing all of his chosen people. God's mercy. You say, well, preacher, isn't God merciful? Oh, my friends, we don't even begin to understand how merciful God is. Oh, yes. But God's mercy is never extended at the expense of his justice. God is holy. And for God to be merciful to you, to be merciful to me, and thank God he is. It comes, his mercy comes to us swimming to us through the red blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no mercy for sinners apart from Christ. And I've heard all my life people say, well, I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of the court. People in a civil case or a criminal case, I'm just going to go down there to the courthouse and I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of the court. A lot of people think that's what I'm going to do with God. God's merciful. I'm just going to throw myself on the mercy of God. God is merciful, but God's mercy to sinners is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And through that sacrifice that he made, and he became the propitiation for our sins. We see how great, or how important, rather, the great high priest was in that dispensation of shadows and types and pictures to enforce to you and I tonight how important, how necessary it is that we have a great high priest. Yeah. And we do. And we do. Now, there's 2 points the writer here emphasizes about us having a great high priest for our contentment. We have a great high priest. Notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now here's the point, the first point, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a great high priest, my friend, my brother, my sister in Christ tonight. We have a great high priest, and thank God we have one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who can empathize with us, because he too has been tempted in all points like as we are. Now, consider this. If you think about our temptations as the afflictions we experience in this world, if you think about our temptations as the afflictions, or our infirmities rather, as afflictions that we experience in this world, there are afflictions which are common to men. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. He became flesh. The Word was made flesh. And he may be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been here. He's been here. He knows by experience what it is, and I could go through these various things, what it is for sinless humanity to experience. Nothing sinful about getting tired. Nothing sinful about getting weary. Nothing sinful about getting thirsty. He's experienced every one of those things I've just mentioned. In John chapter 4, we find he's sitting at the well. Why? Because he was weary from his journey. Upon the cross, he cried, I thirst. But more than that, he knows by experience what it is to be misunderstood. Is that one of your infirmities? You've just been misunderstood. You love someone, you care for someone, you want the best for them, and they just misunderstand you. They don't understand your love and compassion. They think, well, he or she, they think they're better than me. You don't mean that at all. He knows what it is to be misunderstood by men. He knows what it is to be misrepresented. Ever been misrepresented? I'm sure some of us have. Preachers all the time that preach the gospel are misrepresented. Oh, they believe over there, that preacher preaches God puts babies in hell. You've never heard me say that. And you're not going to hear me say that. I'm not saying that someone who called himself a Calvinist way out yonder sometime, someplace didn't say that. But preachers are misunderstood, misrepresented, I mean. And you are too. Have you ever felt deserted all alone? He was. Left all alone. Yes, we have a high priest, and thank God we have a high priest. Whatever our infirmities are, if they are afflictions, he may be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, if it's temptation, if our infirmities are temptations to sin, we know that he too was tempted by Satan, and it is true. There was nothing in him to respond to the temptation. But yes, Satan said, well, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Oh, but the scripture says, God says, my Father says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that's the first. We have an high priest, and yes, we have an high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, whether they're afflictions, physical afflictions, mental afflictions, or if it's being tempted to sin. He may be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And notice the second thing. The writer says here, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's the first thing the apostle tells us we have. We have a great high priest, and we may come boldly to the throne of grace. And the reason it's a throne of grace is because he's there. And we're promised that we may obtain both mercy and grace to help us in the time of need. Now, if you will, turn to chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's be content because we have a great high priest. And secondly, here in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 6, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We know that we have a hope, which is the anchor of our soul. And the hope that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, when we read here that we have a hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, let's think about an anchor on a ship. When an anchor is serving a ship, it's out of sight. I went on an aircraft carrier when we were in San Diego a few years ago, and if my memory serves me right, we saw on the deck of that large ship two anchors, big anchors. Well, they weren't serving anything. When an anchor is serving a ship, it's out of sight. It's out of sight. The Lord Jesus Christ now is out of our bodily sight. We cannot see him with these eyes of flesh. We see him dimly. That's true. Through a glass, as the apostle tells us. But the anchor of our soul is out of sight physically. But yet we know where he is. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And when an anchor is serving a ship, there must be a cable. It would probably surprise us if we knew how many men, not a ship, but a fishing boat, have had an anchor on board and decided they were going to stop here and fish a while and threw the anchor over. And it wasn't connected. It just kept on going. That was the last they saw of their anchor. You say, has that happened to people? Yes, yes. For an anchor to serve, there has to be a connection, right? There has to be a cable between the ship and the anchor. And the anchor here, the cable here, to the anchor is faith. Our faith in Christ our Lord. And when an anchor is serving a ship, it must be sure and steadfast. I remember fishing with a dear brother years ago up in Lake Conroe. And part of that bottom there is just sand. And we put out the anchor. And, you know, we thought we'd stay in that same place. We just kept on moving. Why? Because the anchor kept on moving. It's just dragging on the sand. No, an anchor has to be sure. Let it get down and hit a rock, bedfast rock if you can. Well, our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is steadfast. Why? Because he's finished the work which the Father gave him to do and is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Until all of his enemies are made his footstool, he's there as a sure anchor of our soul. When I think of him as the anchor of our soul, I think of the words in the second psalm. The heathen rage. That's the way it begins. Why do the heathen rage and the kings of this earth imagine a vain thing? The heathen rage. God laughs. God laughs. Just like puny man is going to somehow overturn God's purpose. Yet he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Man can rage. They can deny God. They can shake their fist in the face of God, blow smoke in his face all they want to. But God has set his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his holy hill of Zion. And the best thing any of us can do, as the scripture there says, is kiss the Son. Bow to the Son. Acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw down your arms and quit fighting against God. Surrender unto him, because you're not going to win that battle. When a man or woman, boy or girl, fights against God, that's a losing battle. You're not going to win. We've got an anchor that's steadfast and sure, set on God's holy hill of Zion. That is, He's the King of saints. He shall not be moved. He who is our hope and the anchor of our soul is steady and sure. And looking unto Him, we are kept steady and sure. We take our eyes off of Him and we'll be just like Peter when he was walking on the water. We'll begin to sink. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We began by looking to Christ, and my friends, we must continue as we go through this life looking unto Christ until we look upon Him face to face in glory. Now, here are a few things to consider about an anchor as a symbol of Christ. An anchor of a ship is of more use. It's of more use to keep the ship steady when the sea's calm. When the sea's calm, the anchor is fixed, fastened. But when the seas are rough, the anchor's not going to keep that ship steady. But our anchor, my friends, He keeps us steady, whether the wind is calm or in the troubles of life. In the tempestuous sea, He keeps us steady. The storms of life. A second thing, the cable on a ship may be broken. And then the anchor's of no help. The cable of faith cannot be broken. It's a gift of God, and it will remain. You've probably heard people say, well, they lost their faith, or he lost his faith, or she lost her faith. Well, you may be sure of this. When anybody loses their faith, it's not the faith of God's elect. It's not the faith that is a gift of God. Not the faith that God gives unto His people. Yeah. A faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That faith cannot be lost. In Job chapter 17 and verse 9, he said, the righteous shall hold on his way. And I thought about that. It seems to me, at least, if there was ever anyone we know anything about who could have lost their faith, it would have been Job. Well, what he went through. But you know what he said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. His wife said, curse God and die. Put yourself out of your misery. You speak like one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? No. This cable of God's faith that He gives, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. It cannot be lost. Yes, a believer, a child of God, may fall, may stumble, but God's not going to let them go on like that. God, He knows how to seek His own, doesn't He? You remember the prodigal son? Was he saved or lost? He was still a son when he was out there eating and drinking and wasting his money. He was still a son. God's providence, where did he end up? In a hog pen, eating the husk that they fed to the swine. You say, well, God's got a way of bringing His people back. He does. And I'm so thankful, aren't you? He may chasten us, and He will, if He loves us. But He's not going to let us go. not if we're His. The anchor of a ship is to keep a ship from moving. Keep it right there in place. That's when the anchor is really serving. Keep it from moving. But our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't keep us from moving. He keeps us moving. Moving. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And moving closer every day till that last day when we'll meet Him in eternity. So, be content. We have a high priest. We have an anchor for our soul. Number three, look in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, here's something we have. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The holiest here is heaven, the dwelling place of God. Now it was typified in that tabernacle by that most holy place. And sin had closed the door, barred the door forever. Shut us out from that holy place. Oh, but the blood of Jesus Christ has opened the door. Opened the door. And the scripture says, boldness to enter into the holy place, into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read we have boldness, that doesn't mean we have irreverence. God is still God, and we are still His creatures. It doesn't mean we go there with pride. We're so proud that we go there with humility, not haughtiness. But it's with boldness, that is, boldness with submission to Him. Now, you say, well, preacher, when do we enter there? Well, we have boldness to enter there in prayer. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're not just praying to the ceiling. We're going into the throne room of God, and we have boldness to go there through the blood of His Son and lay our petitions unto Him through His mediation, the Christ, the Son of God. We have boldness to enter when we come here to worship. We have boldness to enter into the presence of God as we worship the Lord here together. Now, all of us who know Christ, we worship God in our homes. I understand that. But listen, public worship is important. And it should not be neglected. Because we come together to worship the Lord and to have fellowship, and our fellowship is with Him and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And my friends, we will be given boldness to enter there when our life in this world is ended. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he saw, as he said in his dream, that there's a back door to hell. He said, I saw that. There's a back door into hell. What did he mean by that? He saw that hypocrites who looked like they were in the way really had no interest in Christ and in His blood. And I say this to us tonight. There is no back door to heaven. We don't come up the back steps. No, no. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, Amen. We enter in. We've got boldness to enter into heaven. Why? Because His blood has paid for all our sins, taken them all away. His righteousness clothes us with the righteousness of God. There's no back door to heaven. Here's the last. In that same chapter, chapter 10 and verse 34. For you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing, here it is, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. These to whom the apostle wrote this letter originally, they had joyfully lost their goods, the things of this life, because of the gospel. But they knew that they had in heaven substance that is both better and enduring. The things that they lost in this world were temporal. The goods or things that they lost were all temporal here. Things that moth, rust can take away. They had no real substance. The goods which they had in heaven were eternal, beyond the possibility of being lost. They were the substance that God has prepared for them that love Him. And they are the substance which are reserved for them in heaven. Now, I said I wanted to add one. There's four things Paul says that we have. But look back at our text tonight. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And here's a fifth thing that we have. We have His promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. What a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts and words to each one of us here tonight. We're going to close with this hymn, number 255. You will turn there with us, 255.